this morning to Romans chapter 8. We're back in the book of Romans. I want to thank Chuck and Dave, who were preaching the last couple of weeks that we were away. I'm sure that I haven't listened to their messages yet. I hope to get them up online soon, so you can listen to them too if you missed them, but I'm sure they were a blessing to all of us. But we're going to be back in Romans for a while, and we're continuing where we picked up from Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin, I'm going to begin reading at verse 5. This is the word of the Lord. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And let me finish by reading verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would add your blessing this morning to your word, and that you would take it and take my words and speak to the hearts of these your people. May we truly be those people who walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this particular section that I read, particularly verses 5 to 8, is really, in some ways, introduced in the last part of verse 4. Verse 4 says, for those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that little phrase, those who walk according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit, is really sort of a summary of what all chapter 8 is about in some ways. It's about what people who walk according to the Spirit are like. It's about the benefits that they enjoy. It's about the peace that they have. It's about the things that they do. It's about the way their heart is. And in verses 5 to 8, he said, those people who walk according to the Spirit, he says, they have the mind of the Spirit. And he says, and he contrasts this, Paul contrasts with the mind of the Spirit versus those who walk according to the flesh, they have the mind of the flesh. Now, what does he mean by that when he talks about? Well, that's what we're going to talk about in just a minute. But before we talk about that, I need to define some terms, and I need to do a little bit of a review. So if you've heard this before, you were paying attention a while ago, but I just need to repeat it for where we are this morning. First of all, when Paul uses the word flesh, he uses it most of the time to describe, in the broader sense, the human sinful nature, all right? The thing that we're born with. We're born. Now, there are other times in the Bible where flesh means all of humanity. There are other times in the Bible where flesh means simply our physical bodies. But when he's talking about it in Romans, he's predominantly talking about it in terms of our nature, our fleshly sinful nature, that the thing that is passed on to us from Adam, that, you know, we're born with flesh and blood and we're born sinners in this world. We do not have a heart for God. Instead, we have a heart after the things of this world. And that's simply what he's talking about when he uses the word flesh. Secondly, when he uses the word Spirit, he's not talking about what you tend to think about when we use the word spirit or spiritual to describe somebody who believes in the ethereal or who's always thinking about angels or who, you know, thinks about God all the time or something like that. They have a different, that's not what he's talking about. When he's talking about someone who is in the Spirit or someone who has the mind of the Spirit, notice that the word Spirit is capitalized. At least the first letter is capitalized. Now, the Bible translators do that because what they want us to know is that the Spirit he is talking about there is the Holy Spirit. It's the third person of the Trinity. It's the Spirit of Christ. And it's this Spirit that indwells all believers. Now, there are other times in the Bible where it talks about the human spirit. For example, in John chapter 3, Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit, and Spirit is capitalized, is Spirit, and then the next Spirit is the small letter at the beginning of the word. In other words, there are times where the Bible describes the human spirit, which Jesus was describing the Holy Spirit, then the human spirit. But in this case, when you see the capital, you know that Paul is describing the Holy Spirit. So those people who have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, they have the mind of the Spirit. They think like the Spirit does. They think like God does. They have the values that God has. Now, with this in mind, flesh and spirit, what Paul is describing here is not, as some Bible teachers will say, he is not describing one person with split personalities. He's not saying, you know, you get up out of bed one day and you have the Spirit, you have the Spirit, you have the mind of the Spirit, you have the mind of Christ, and then a couple hours later something happens at work and then you have the mind of the flesh. And so there's this schizophrenia going on. You have one minute, one the other. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about, well, you know, one day you're a carnal man, the next day you're a spiritual man. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, I don't think that's what the Bible teaches at all. What he's talking about is you're either one or the other. You are either a spiritual man in Christ or woman. I'm going to use man in the old generic sense of the word this morning. Okay, so you are either a spiritual person in Christ or you are not in Christ and therefore you're in the flesh. So you're either on one side of the fence and the other. There's no fence splitting here. You're either one or the other. And this is very, again, this is review, but this is very, very similar to what Jesus says in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus comes to him and says, how can I enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, well, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, how can I be born again? And Jesus says, you have to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the way you're born. But once you become born of the Spirit, then you are born again, then you have life. And so this is what Paul is talking about. You are either of the flesh or you have been born again and born of the Spirit. Now, his whole point here has to do with setting your minds on the things of the Spirit. In verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, what's he talking about when he talks about setting your mind on the things of the Spirit? Here's what he's saying. To set your mind on something, let me just read a couple definitions, is to be mentally disposed in a certain direction, all right? Or to be interest oneself in, or to set your affection upon. In other words, it does involve the intellect when you set your mind on something, but it also involves every other part of you, right? It involves your emotions, it involves your eyes, it involves your attention, it involves your time. When you set your mind to do something, it's sort of all of your being is focused on that. Now, some of you might have experienced this because somebody told you to mind your own business. Has anybody ever told you that? Well, if they tell you to mind your own business, what they're telling you is to get your mind out of my business and your face and your discussion and your talk and start talking and start focusing it on something else. And this is what Paul is talking about. All he means is when he talks about the mind of the flesh and the mind of the Spirit, he simply means that a Christian is a person who is focused on the things of God, on the things of the Spirit, whereas a person who is not a Christian is of the flesh and they are focused on the things of the flesh, the things of this world. That's all he's saying here. Now, let's dig a little deeper into that, and here's where the meat of the message comes this morning. That's all introduction. And that's all stuff you should have known. You should have figured that out somewhere along the way. But now we're going to get to some new stuff. And let me just say four things, and I could probably say 8 or 10, but we'll just say 4 this morning. 4 things that characterize the person who has the mind of the Spirit. And here's the first one. A person who has the mind of the Spirit is concerned with their soul. They are primarily, fundamentally concerned with themselves and with other people as living, breathing souls that will last for all of eternity. Now, he says in verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, if you think about the contrast, between flesh and spirit, the contrast for me is predominantly this. The flesh, at least the flesh in terms of my body, is really temporal. I mean, I grow old, I grow weak, I grow frail, and it'll eventually die. It the flesh can easily be broken. You know, I fall down, I broke my arm, I'm in pain. I mean, I get cancer, I get disease, I lose my hair. All kinds of things happen, and the flesh is a temporal thing that doesn't last very long. Eventually, things change so much that the flesh ceases to exist. But to see myself as a soul created in the image of God means that I don't cease to exist. That one day my soul will stand before my Creator and give an account, and I will face all of eternity after that. The soul doesn't die, the soul continues to live. Primarily, predominantly, sees themselves as a living soul. Now, they see themselves in the flesh and they see themselves as having body. That's not what I'm trying to say. But primarily, they see themselves and they see life through the lens of, I am a living, breathing soul that will live forever and that will one day stand before my God and give an account to Him. There is nothing more important in this world than my soul's relationship to my God. The most important thing in the nature of my soul before God is not my family, it's not my possessions, it's not my job. The important thing, the really, really important thing is the status of my soul, is the nature of the soul, is the health and the well-being of my soul. I mean, it was Jesus who said, the only way you can follow me is to hate your father and your mother and your sisters and your brothers and your children. What did he mean by that? He means you have to have a higher priority than your family if you're going to follow after Christ. He says that in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. And not only does the spiritually minded person see himself as a soul, he sees his children as souls that need to be nurtured, that need to be fed. Yeah, he's concerned about their physical needs and he's concerned about their well-being, but he's predominantly concerned about their eternal well-being. He's concerned about his spouse. He's concerned about his neighbors and his friends. He's concerned about their soul. Now, the fleshly man, on the other hand, the person who has the mind of the flesh, he's concerned primarily about what? He's concerned about his body, what he's going to eat, what he's going to wear, what he drinks. He sees only the temporal. He sees the material. In fact, the mind of the fleshly person probably even doubts that there is some sort of eternal soul. He's never seen any evidence for it anyway. So if he can't see it, it must not exist. He concerns himself with the latest fashions, the latest movies, the latest gadgets, the latest comforts in life. He can't wait till the iPhone 7 comes out, for example. Why is that? Because he's concerned about temporal things. He has the mind of the flesh. And when Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, that the soul that sins, it will die, the man who has the mind of the flesh thinks nothing of that verse. Doesn't even occur to him that he will one day stand before God and that his soul will be lived throughout all of eternity. The man who has the mind of the Spirit is concerned about himself and his fellow man because they are souls who will one day give an account before God. Here's the second characteristic. A person who has the mind of the Spirit loves God's law. Look what it says in verse 7. In verse 7, it says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law." You remember what David said in that great psalm in Psalm 119, where over and over again he describes God's law. The man, David, had the mind of the Spirit. And so he cries out in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all day long." Or in verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Or in verse 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I have stored your word up in my heart that I might not sin against you." The psalmist loves God's law. He can't get enough of God's law. He reads it. His Bible is creased. His Bible's, the pages are wrinkled. They're underlined. They're circled. They're scribbled all over. Why? Because he is constantly meditating and memorizing and living in God's law because he finds life in it. He thinks it an extraordinary thing that God has spoken to us through his word. And he thinks it an extraordinary thing that God has told us how we ought to live our lives. And as a result, he loves the law. He loves the word of God. He loves what it says. And when he reads it, he hears God speaking to himself, not audibly, but he begins to see the correlation between the words of the scripture and the inadequacies of his own life and the failings of his own life and the call to repent and the call to see the gospel and the call to embrace Christ. He sees all of this and he takes it all in and he breathes it all in and it gives him life. The word of God is his very life. He couldn't live without it. A man who has the mind of the Spirit loves God's law. He loves God's word. Now, the man who has the mind of the flesh does not love God's law. In fact, he doesn't care much about God's law. The idea of divine revelation to a person who has the mind of the flesh seems rather silly. It's anti-intellectual. It's anti-scientific. It's anti-sophisticated. And so everybody has to live by laws and rules and creeds. So the man of the flesh who has the mind of the flesh, he makes up his own rules. He makes up his own creed. He has his own code of living. So he lives by these pithy sayings, things like, to your own self be true. Or he says to himself, I will do it my way. Or he says, you know what, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to follow my dreams. That's my code. That's my motto for following my dreams. And he thinks nothing as to whether his dreams conform to God's desire for him. Or he thinks nothing as to whether his way is God's way. Or he thinks nothing as to whether, in fact, being true to himself is the same thing as being true to God. Because he takes no concern for God's law. He takes no concern for God's word. In fact, he doesn't need anybody else to tell him how to live. And if anybody does tell him how to live, he's going to be a little hostile to that. His definition of ethics is, as long as I can get five guys, as long as five people on the Supreme Court say it's right, then I'll assume that it's right. You know, the majority rules in this case, at least in a democratic system, that's where his ethics come from. That's where his morality comes. It comes from majority rule, whatever the most people want. There's no idea in the fleshly man's heart that there is a God beyond there. There is a truth beyond him. There is an ethos. There is an ethic that is even greater than he is because it's centered into the very nature of who God is. He has no concept of that. But a man who has the mind of the Spirit, oh, he loves God's law. He can't get enough of it. The more he reads the word, the more he wants to read. The more he understands the word, the more he wants to understand it. That's a distinction between the mind of the flesh and the mind of the Spirit. Here's a third one. A person who has the mind of the Spirit longs to please God. Look what it says in verse 8. In verse 8, it says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, he told us in verse 7 that the person who had the mind of the Spirit submits to God's law. He wants to submit to God's law. He wants to obey God. He wants to, because he knows that in obedience to God, he is giving God glory and he is giving God honor. And he has a great desire to do that. The man who has the mind of the Spirit wants to be righteous and he wants to be just and he wants to be true because he knows that this reflects the divine glory. His highest goal is the praise of his heavenly Father. Well, one day he will hear his heavenly Father say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what he longs to hear. He longs to hear his father's words of gratitude and joy and exaltation when he one day sees him face to face. Now, when the man who has the mind of the Spirit fails at meeting God's law, well, this is quite a different thing. He fails and he feels guilt and he feels shame and he feels regret and sorrow. There are tears that are shed. There are sleepless nights because he is overwrought with his sin. But because he knows God's law and he knows God's word and he understands that the gospel is for repentant sinners and he knows that Christ died on the cross for him, he turns to Christ and he turns to God for forgiveness. And mercy. And he longs as David longed. He says, as David said in that psalm, created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He longs to have his relationship with his heavenly Father restored. And he knows that it will be. Now, the man who has the mind of the flesh, it says in verse 8, cannot please God. He cannot do the things that honor God, that give glory to God. Now, this is not to say that the man who has the mind of the flesh is not a good person or is not an immoral person in the one sense. In fact, a man who lives according to the mind of the flesh might live an exemplary moral life. In fact, he might live a life that is even more moral than most ministers of the gospel are. He might do all sorts of good things. He might help his neighbor. He might love his children. He might do all sorts of extraordinary things. But he doesn't do these things to bring glory and honor to God. He does these things out of completely different motivation and for completely different reasons. For example, the mind of the flesh says, I will be good to my neighbor. Why? Because it's better for me if I am. I'd rather live in a peaceful world than a hostile world, so I'll be kind to my neighbor, then there will be peace, that will be a good place to live. Or the man who has the mind of the flesh says, I'll take care of my children, because if I do, then they will honor me. Or he said, I'll work hard for my boss, because then my boss will reward me, and then I'll have a secure job, and then I'll have a good salary. In other words, his motivation is not to give God honor. It is not to give God praise. It is not to give God worship. He doesn't do anything out of worship for God. Why? Because he has the mind of the flesh. And he's only concerned with the things that are here and the things that are now. But the man who has the mind of the Spirit, oh, how he longs to please God. Oh, how he longs to be obedient to God. And oh, how his heart aches when he fails at it. Here's the fourth characteristic. A man who has the mind of the Spirit is focused on knowing God. Now, in verse 9, the proof that Paul is not describing one man or two, one person, but two people is in verse 9. He says, because he says, you, however, are not in the flesh if the Spirit of God, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But he says, here's the thing he says in verse 9. He says, I'm convinced that you have the Spirit of Christ, that the Spirit of God is in you. And because the Spirit of God is in you, then you want that fellowship to grow. You want that relationship to continue. You want to know God in ways that you have never known God. Paul, in his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul said, he prayed this for the Ephesians. He says that you might have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth and to know the love of God in Christ Jesus. His prayer for the Ephesians that they would know the love of God in Christ Jesus. His prayer for himself in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in the fellowship of his sufferings and become like him in his death. Paul's desire is to know Christ in a more powerful and an intimate way. His desire for the Ephesians that they would know the love of God in all its fullness and all of its power. In all of its beauty. And that is the desire of the Spirit. The person who has the mind of the Spirit has a deep, longing desire to know God. Now, interestingly enough, when the Greek uses that word know, that Greek word for know is gnosko, and it includes not just head knowledge. In fact, it includes emotional knowledge. It includes intimacy. It includes all sorts of experiential knowledge. In other words, I don't just want you to know about something. I want you to know something. I use this illustration often, but it's the difference between being an athlete on the field, experiencing the game, and being a fan in the stands watching the game. The fan in the stands knows the game, might know the rules, may know all the players, may know all things there are to know about the game. But the athlete on the field knows the smell. He knows what his muscles are like when they stretch. He knows what it feels like. He knows what it sounds like on the field. He knows what he knows all the idiosyncrasies of the plays. He knows everything, and he knows it experientially as well as knowledge and well as emotionally. And this is what the calling of the person who has the mind of the Spirit is. The person with the mind of the Spirit is, I want to know God experientially. I want to know him emotionally. I want to know him in every way I possibly can. I don't just want to know about him. Now, the person with the mind of the flesh, they may want to know about God. They may be fascinated with God. In fact, they might take theology courses. You realize in the Middle Ages, the theology was considered to be the queen of the sciences. If you really wanted to be smart and intellectual, the thing you studied was theology. And lots of people in the Middle Ages studied theology. By the way, even today, a master's degree in theology is 2 to 3 times more credits are required than a master's degree in anything else. Do you realize that? A person who has a master's degree in theology usually has 3 years of graduate school. But it comes from that mindset that theology was the queen of the science. It's the most cerebral thing you could do. You can think all kinds of lofty thoughts. And so a man might be of the flesh, and he might know all kinds of things about God. He might even write books on theology. He might even be appointed by the Pope to some important council to write some sort of important paper or important study. He might be the most brilliant man on the face of the earth, but knowing about God is not the same as wanting to know God intimately, personally, relationally. And a man of the Spirit wants to know God, not just know about him, not just treat him as some sort of hobby or some sort of intellectual pursuit, but know him as a person, know him as the one who loves us, know him as the one who reaches out his hand for us, know him as the one who was willing even to die for us. That was Paul's point in Philippians. I want to understand, I want to know, I want to experience what you experienced at the cross. I want to experience the resurrected life like you experienced the resurrected life. I want to know him. Now, those were our four things this morning. A person who has the mind of the Spirit is concerned with their soul. A person who has the mind of the Spirit loves God's law. A person who has the mind of the Spirit longs to please God. And a person who has the mind of the Spirit longs and is focused on knowing God. Now, here's the application question. I really have two here. Have you identified yourself this morning? Are you with the mind of the flesh, or do you have the mind of the Spirit? Now, I know what you're probably saying. You might be saying, well, I'm kind of not over there. I don't really have that mind of the Spirit thing. In fact, I'm not sure. But yet, I'm certainly not of the mind of the flesh. I'm somewhere in the middle. And I'm saying to you this morning, you can't be in the middle. There are no middle people. If I understand what Paul is saying, he is not saying you get both of them at the same time. He is saying you are either one or you are the other. So have you identified yourself? Or do you have the mind of the flesh, or do you have the mind of the Spirit? Now, here's the second point. Does your mind need to be renewed? Flip over real quick to Romans chapter 12. I know it seems like it's going to be forever till we get to Romans chapter 12. But let's jump there ahead real quick. And let me read these two verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See what he said? Now, in Romans chapter 8, he's stating a fact. You either have the mind of flesh or you have the mind of the Spirit. But in Romans chapter 12, he's giving a command. And he's saying the command is this. Your mind needs to be renewed. You have the mind of the Spirit, but you know what's happened? You've let a whole bunch of weeds and you let a whole bunch of junk grow up in front of it. So your mind hasn't been stimulated. It hasn't been fertilized. It hasn't been watered. The fire or the flame has gone out. You need to fan the fire or the flame. You need to renew your mind. And when you begin to renew your mind, the mind of the Spirit will overwhelm you. And these things which seem out of your reach right now all of a sudden become to be a very part of you. Because if you have Christ this morning, you have the mind of the Spirit. But the question is, have you fanned the flame of the mind? Have you renewed the flame? Have you renewed the commitment of the mind of the Spirit? And by the way, how do you renew your commitment to God's law and your love for God's law? There's only one way that I know of. The way you learn to read the Bible is you read the Bible. You don't sit around waiting for an epiphany or some sort of magical thing or just the right Bible study or just the right thing, and then I'll start reading the Bible. No, you read the Bible. And the more you begin to read the Bible, the more God begins to speak to you, and the more you begin to listen to him, the more you begin to listen, the more you begin to hear, and the more you begin to want to respond, the more you begin to want to read the Bible. All of a sudden, you begin to love God's law like David loved it. That's how you renew your mind. How do you renew the mind and the life of your family? You take them to Sunday school, where they hear the Bible stories. You teach the Bible stories. You volunteer for one of the Sundays to teach the Bible story in the back to the little kids for children's church. And guess what happens when you're preparing your lesson that week? You learn the Bible story. You begin to listen to the voice of God. You begin to prepare your heart. You begin to renew your mind in God's Word. And all of a sudden, it looks beautiful to you. All of a sudden, you find life in it. All of a sudden, you find wisdom and guidance in it. How do you focus on knowing God? You focus on knowing God by spending time with God. And the more time you spend with God, the more time you want to spend with God. And you do it when you feel like doing it, and you do it when you don't feel like doing it. But you renew, you fan the flame, and in the process of doing that, we begin to exercise what it means to walk by the Spirit, what it looks like to have the mind of the Spirit in our hearts and lives. In other words, we begin to do these things. So while Romans 8 is a statement of fact, Romans 12 is a command to do something, and that is to renew our minds. So if you are in the Spirit this morning, here's my instruction to you, it's my exhortation. Renew your mind. There are lots of opportunities in this church for you to renew your mind. I counted at least 6 Bible studies we're going to be offering virtually every week. On top of that, there's all kinds of people that are willing to sit down with you one-on-one, have lunch with you, have breakfast with you, talk about the scriptures with you, talk about your spiritual life, talk about your family with you. There's all kinds of opportunities for you to renew your mind. There's all kinds of radio programs to listen to. There's all kinds of sermons you can listen to. There's all kinds of books you can read. There's no excuse for us to not to have the mind of the Spirit and to be exemplifying a lot of these things that I've been talking about this morning, because all the tools are at our disposal. And the most important one is this: the Holy Spirit is within you right now, right here, right today, convicting you of your failures and encouraging you to move forward. It's a good time to renew yourself in the light of our new school year, in the light of our new Sunday school, in the light of our new small groups, and in the light of our new church decade together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us the mind of the Spirit. We thank you that Holy Spirit dwells within us, that Holy Spirit that we've been singing about this morning. And we thank you that it desires more than anything else for us to become more and more like Christ, for us to become more and more like you have created us to be. Father, we pray this morning for those who are maybe here this morning who don't fall into the category yet of having the mind of the Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would overwhelm them. We pray that you would give them new life and the new birth. And we pray that these desires that we've been talking about this morning would be our desires as well, their desires as well, as your Spirit gives them life and then renews their hearts as they walk daily with you. Father, give us a glorious week of service to our King. Give us a great time of fellowship after this service. And now as we close, Lord, we pray that you would meet us and bless us even now. In Jesus' name, amen.